We'll go ahead and welcome everybody to the Bible study, including those who will be listening online. I appreciate the commitment and faithfulness to the Bible teaching ministry here. Paul visited Thessalonica on his second missionary journey, and he was forced to flee because of the Jewish opposition. So he ends up sending Timothy there to work with this primarily Gentile congregation, a very large church, or well, let's say a largely Gentile church. Most of them were Gentiles. And Timothy brought him the good news of their faith. And this letter is probably one of Paul's first letters, written in 50-51 A.D. So we see the gospel really taking root. And so we're going to be jumping into chapter 2 tonight. Yes, I had marked my place from where we were last time. And just a very simple review. Chapter 1, we really see Paul presenting himself as the evangelist. And now we're going to see him more in the role, if you will, of a pastor and encouraging others to come alongside the work. So before we read the text, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And again, we proclaim it to be your word. Without error, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and applicable in every way to our life today. So, Father, please prepare our hearts, prepare our ears, that we may hear and receive these great truths. And, Father, as surely as it made a difference in the life of the church at Thessalonica, may it make a difference in your people here. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul ends chapter 1 in referring to what we just spoke of. He says in verse 9, "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Now there's a picture of the church, right? As it should be. And I'm sorry, a picture of the church as it should be. "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." So that's a picture of what Wiersbe just commented to, or that's the scripture that Wiersbe just commented to. And now we move on into chapter 2. We're going to read the first 12 verses. "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from other people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us." And I want to pause there before we read these last few verses. Do you really hear the personal aspect of this ministry? Just the love and affection, the illustration of a mother, a father, this deep personal relationship. Paul is describing, folks, what the church is supposed to look like. A love, a compassion, a passion for each other, to fall more deeply in love with Christ and to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Continuing in verse 9. "But you remember, brothers, our labor and a toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Wow. And that is really, that verse is actually an echo of something he said to the church in Ephesus, didn't it? He said, we are to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. And there in those closing words, walk in a manner worthy of God. What does it mean to walk? It can be translated, and some of you may have this, live. That's how you live your life. The visible manifestation of how you live your life. And Paul makes some pretty bold statements there. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. That's a pretty bold statement. Okay? But that's a level of confidence that he had in the work of Jesus Christ in his life. So let's kind of walk through this. Just as God uses people, and I'm talking about spiritual gifts, well, I'm going to even preface that a little more. Everyone is called, everyone who is born again should have a desire to share the gospel in some way. They should have a desire to share with the gospel. In other words, the joy that salvation brings to our hearts is something that we just can't hold on to selfishly. We got to share it with others, okay? But I think there are people that have a gift of evangelism. They just have a special gift, a way of connecting with people, a way of presenting the gospel. But that's no excuse. We don't leave all the work up to them. That's just like a pastor in the church. A very wise man said the pastor's responsibility is to fill the pulpit, not the pews. And so the preaching of the word, the church, we got to work together, folks. We got to work together. That's the way the church operates. So, God uses people. Number one, he uses people to bring others to Christ, and then he uses people to nurture these new believers. And we would call this today discipleship, okay? Critically important, and probably, I don't know anymore, because sharing faith I'm just going to be careful. Discipleship is critically important. That's all I'm going to say. Critically important. And that's what Paul is focusing on in this. So the first picture, we're going to look at portraits now in words, word portraits, is a faithful servant. A faithful servant. Paul had been put in trust of the gospel. Think about that. You and I, folks, have been entrusted with the gospel. God has given us his gospel message and trusting us to do the right thing with it, to share it with others and use it to build others up. It wasn't a message that he made up. It wasn't a message that he received from man. Galatians 1 verses 11 and 12 tells us this. Paul looked on himself as a simple steward. And what's a steward? In the definition, really, the steward owns nothing. He doesn't really own anything. Although, in a sense, I would say we need to personally own the gospel. But I'm going to say it never is our gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're just joined in with that. But a steward possesses and uses everything that belongs to his master. And that's one definition. There may be others. I remember Joseph was a steward in the household of Potiphar. High authority, lots of power. But what he was over never belonged to him personally. Never belonged to him. He just took care of it. Folks, we gotta look at the gospel as a treasure with infinite value that God has placed under our care. That ought to just cause us to take a breath. That God has entrusted us, his people, his church, with the gospel. And folks, that gospel has been distorted, twisted, rewritten. I don't know whether, very quickly, there's a new call. It's referred to as a translation, although it's not. Has anyone run across the version of the Bible called the Passion? Okay. Well, don't look for it. It has hit the market. It's out there. It's drawn glowing endorsements by like Hillsong and some other churches that are out there also. But the Passion was actually written under the leadership, and folks, I don't have his name. I'll ask you to do that research. I got off on this for whatever reason. He has no formal training or education in linguistics. He has no history or experience in Bible translations. He just decided to rewrite the scripture. And basically, that's what he did. You're probably familiar with the Message, okay? He takes the Message to the next level. It's not a translation. He didn't use Greek. He didn't use Hebrew. He didn't use Aramaic. He didn't use anything. He just simply started reading and rewriting what he read. And so, it's a dangerous thing. It's a dangerous thing, and it's unguarded, unprotected. So he has taken that treasure, and he's distorted it. He's twisted it. Folks, we owe no one an apology for preaching the unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God for those who believe. So Paul understood the gravity of that responsibility, that he was entrusted with the very truths of God. And then there was the manner of his ministry. And so, if we look at what Paul says after coming out of Philippi, what had happened there? He'd been beaten. He had been humiliated. He'd been imprisoned, him and Silas. And so all of these things were happening to him. Folks, that's when I'd take a vacation, right? I'd take a little time off. For a little R&R, you know, but he doesn't do that. He chose to focus even more on the ministry. He was not a quitter. Like the other apostles before him, he just was compelled. At one point, Paul even says, being compelled by love, he continued to preach the gospel. So the manner of his ministry: never give up. Never give up. I don't know. I do know. I do know that towards the end of his life, Paul expressed a little discouragement, didn't he? He felt that he had been abandoned, asked for his cloak and his, different things, his parchments of scripture and writings. So there was probably that element of discouragement. Guess what? He was human. It was bound to. But overall, if we look at Paul's ministry, he was never discouraged. You know, he even gives his testimony. I've been shipwrecked 3 times. I've been robbed. I've been beaten. I've been to all of these things. And basically, well, glory to God, let's go to the next town. And that's what we see in his ministry. And folks, I'm going to tell you, it's a challenge to the church today, because I am hearing way too much discouragement in the church. Folks, I'll let her rip. I'll let her rip. I love this country. I consider myself to be a patriot in many ways, okay? But who's in the White House is not going to make one hill of a beans of difference in the way I conduct my ministry, because I'm not worshiping the White House. I want to be worshiping God's house. And I know who's on the throne there. I know who's on the throne. That doesn't mean I don't care. That doesn't mean that I don't have some passionate desires to see things. But folks, there's way too much discouragement in the church. It's almost like, God, what happened? God, when are you going to do something? What, you know? Well, he may just be waiting on his people. You ever think of that? What's that old song, you know? I did something, what God did do something. He created you. And so that's what Paul's ministry. He didn't get discouraged. I mean, he just kept going, kept pushing. There was a message of his ministry. Moving on. The appeal he makes doesn't spring from error, the NIV translate. Does not spring from error. He understood that his message was true. Was true. And folks, you never have to apologize or change or vary the message. Just stick with the truth. Just stick with the truth. I've been asking, and it's kind of interesting, don't you feel a lot of pressure if you're being interviewed by a church? I said, well, anyone's going to feel a sense of pressure when you're under the spotlight, you know, when you're under the light, when you're under that type of situation. But guys, it's really not hard to be interviewed before a church. You know why? You just tell them what you believe. And if they believe something else, why, you know, there's nothing you can do about that. But it's not hard. What's hard is if you went into an interview and tried to be somebody you're not. And that happens all the time in pastoral ministries. Because there's a lot of preachers out there looking for a job, not a ministry. Okay? So as far as interviewing, if someone were to interview me and ask me biblical and theological questions, that's not hard. Because all I can do is share my convictions and what I believe about the Word of God. So that's the manner, the message, and then there was the motive. The motive. He was not guilty of uncleanness. His motives were pure. He emphasizes this, impurity. You know, it is possible to preach the right message with the wrong motive. It really is. I don't know why I happened to turn on one of the educational channels this afternoon, and the history and story of Jim Jones was on there. How many remember Jim Jones? Yeah. Tragic. Tragic. But there's a man that became a god, little g, a god to hundreds, at one time maybe thousands of followers. You know, how did that happen? He started out kind of halfway preaching the gospel. And then he became the gospel. You see? So, what was there, 900 people died in the last hoorah? I think about 900 people died. But anyway, just another side note, which has no application to this text whatsoever. So, but it is possible to preach the right message with the wrong motive. What if it's just for profit? You can preach the gospel. You can preach the gospel. Boy, I'll give you one. There is a sense of that I believe you can deliver. You can deliver the correct information without it ever being applied in your own life. You agree? In other words, I can tell you that history proves that Jesus Christ died. And history proves that Jesus Christ died on a cross, okay? That's history. I can tell you theologically that Jesus Christ died on a cross for sinners. He died for sins. I can tell you that historically and theologically and still not be saved. But what I need to tell you is Jesus Christ died on a cross for Elvin Dillard, a sinner. Now that's different. Now that's different. It's become personal now. And that's what we preach, a personal, life-changing gospel. It's more than knowing the information. So you can preach and have the wrong motive. Some in Paul's day, people were using religion as a means for making money. Paul didn't use the gospel that way. He lived the gospel. The last part of this, the method of his ministry, he didn't use trickery to win converts. The one translation says guile or trickery, and guile is an interesting word. It carries the idea of baiting a hook. And so, in other words, Paul didn't try to trap people into being saved. I think, I'll probably step out and catch some flack on this one, but I think there have been errors made in seeking converts, and I think some godly men have used this, so like I say, I want to be careful, but the idea of raising your hand and lowering your hand, you've seen that happen in evangelistic crusades and different things. I'm afraid that's left a little bit of damage behind. Anybody remember when Luis Palau came to Topeka? Mid-80s? Anybody remember that? He came to the Expo Center out there, or whatever it was called then. But he came on a crusade, and we actually were part of it at Auburn Christian Church. So it had to be mid-80s to late-80s, because I wasn't saved till 83. And so we went in and had training. Now, I will say this. I feel that Luis Palau and others have handled it well. Billy Graham does so much, or did so much work, months and months of work in a community before he ever showed up, okay? And Luis Palau did the same thing. Anyway, very quickly, the point was they didn't want anybody leaving that auditorium, their desire, now they're going to miss some, but they didn't want anybody leaving that auditorium who had made a profession of faith. They didn't want them to leave without personal contact from somebody that had been trained by their ministry. And that's why they gathered people from churches all over Topeka and the surrounding area to come in and work to monitor that, to go down front and meet. We actually went down front and met with those people who were asked. So, but I've seen this in churches. I've seen this in youth groups too many times. If you prayed that prayer, raise your hand. And that's the end of it. Guys, that's not the way it's supposed to happen. That's not the way it's supposed to happen. So we got to be careful. Paul's method was not only sharing the gospel and watching God work through the gospel. Remember, we don't save anybody. We don't save anybody. That's not our job. That's not our job. Our job is to tell people how to be saved. Only God. The power of the Word. God taking the power of the Word and transforming a life. Paul understood that. And then he understood that these were babies. These were babies. So that's why he goes on, and we got to move here very quickly, that Paul came with a pure, unadulterated gospel. He came with the right motive. He was not looking for any attention to be drawn to him, but wanted to see these new believers grow. He abhorred flattery. He hated it. One author even says, I once read that a flatterer is a person who manipulates rather than communicates. And he said, a flatterer can use either truth or lies to achieve his unholy purpose, which is to control your decisions for his own profit. So be careful of flattery. Okay? Paul wasn't looking for that. He even says that. Some people like to flatter themselves. Right? Some people try to flatter God. Ooh. You know? We got to be careful. There's a line, I think, between telling God how great he is, how magnificent he is, how beautiful he is, how powerful he is, how all-knowing he is, how holy he is. There's a line between just trying to flatter God because we know he's all those things and allowing all those things to transform our heart and mind. Does that make sense? So sometimes we just, I don't know, maybe we try to score points with the old boy. Boy, that was disrespectful, wasn't it? Yeah. A loving mother emphasizes the faithfulness, the stewardship emphasizes the faithfulness. A loving mother emphasizes the gentleness. And I think it's a great analogy that he uses here. As an apostle, Paul had quite a bit of authority, but he never used it in a dictatorial way. He was always used his authority in love. Paul had patience with new believers, too. Did you notice that? Oh, he had some healthy debates at a time or two. So he uses this illustration of a mother, and I think of nourishing, raising, even as a nursing mother, 1 Thessalonians 2:7 could read, even as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. That's kind of a different way of looking at that verse. And when we think about that, a nursing mother is literally imparting her own life to the child. And that's what Paul was doing. He was pouring himself into the lives of these other believers. Now, there's also the concerned father. Paul considered himself a spiritual father in verses 9 through 12. The father not only begets children, a real father is going to take care of those children, okay? And that's where we're falling way short, both in the secular world and maybe even the church. Probably many of us here have led people to Christ and had time to spend with them afterwards. And there is that sense of parenting, isn't there, in many ways. I'm meeting with a young man now every Wednesday night, and he's married, has one child, has another child on the way, going to be here in just a few short weeks. But we just have a ball together. We meet at 7:30 every Wednesday night, and it's hard to wrap it up, but we both always got to go home. I kind of feel like a dad to him. Is that wrong? A spiritual father. And I would encourage all of us here who might have that opportunity, pray about being a spiritual father or a spiritual mother to someone, some young believer. I think the reward is great, a sense of satisfaction, and there's nothing wrong with that. So he talks about a father. And the father, number one, he's going to work. He's going to apply himself. Paul emphasizes the fact that he labored among them, but would not be a burden to them. Fathers must live so that they are good examples to their children. So we've got his work, his walk, and his words. I shared in Sunday school class this morning, I had to apologize to my kids. A deep, sincere apology to my kids this last week. I was trying to do something. I was bent over in kind of an awkward position trying to accomplish it. That always restricts my airflow, so I was panting. And the kids were standing there watching, and I said, just leave me alone till I get this done. And then I thought, that was so mean. You know, and so I had to set them down, and I had to apologize to them. And you know what they said? Oh, that's okay, Grandpa. Isn't that just so forgiving? But words, oh my goodness, guys, the words and the way that I said it. You remember that, Colton, don't you? Yeah, yeah. So our words are important. Paul encouraged them. Paul brought comfort to them. Paul charged them with their responsibilities. When he ends in verse 12, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And that brings us to the end of verse 12. So we look at his mode, his means of ministry, the suffering that he came to them in hardship and toil and suffering. He would even be run out of town on his second missionary journey by the Jews. I mean, this wasn't just a relaxed ministry. Okay, so how does that apply to us today? Are we as committed to seeing people come to Christ? Are we as committed to see those who have come to Christ grow in Christ? Are we more concerned about the gospel or other things? I think, Stan, you mentioned in the very beginning during our prayer time there, you know, there's only one way. There's only one way to really change things, to turn things around. And that comes through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. And don't be mad at the liberals. They're only acting according to their nature. Right? They don't know any different. They have no means. They have no power of doing it any different. They're lost. They're lost. But the question is, am I living according to my new nature? Father, thank you for your word once again. Thank you for the lessons we can learn. Thank you for the time that we spent together. And Father, I just pray that we'll continue to take this very seriously. It is truly a matter of life and death. And I believe we ought to be standing firmly on the side of life. So we thank you for every opportunity that's given to us. In Jesus' name, amen.